I want to leave with you tonight the verse 13 in this chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation. I heard, John says, a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We have in this verse, I think, what we might call a motto text for the martyr age. A motto text for the martyr age. There are two things about this verse. There is, first of all, a jewel in it, a real precious gem, and we'll identify that. But there is also a box in which that gem is contained, a box in which it is delivered. If you see a precious jewelry box, a box that stands out, a box that's different, that has a glory in itself, then you must draw the conclusion that there must be some fine jewelry in that box. I mean, if the box is so good, what's the jewel like that's within it? And I think this text is a bit like that. There's a jewel, but there is also something special and unique about the context of the jewel, what the jewel has been put in the midst of, the way the jewel has been placed. And so in this verse, there is a contained then a real extraordinary gem of great worth and value for Christians. For Christians who are dying, for Christians who are on their deathbed, and for Christians who are departing this world, but also for those saints who have lost loved ones and who are mourning the death of saints, their brethren and sisters in the Lord. And the gem, of course, is this: blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's the gem. In other words, they're blessed, they die in the Lord, in order that they may enter into a wonderful rest. And not only that, their works follow them in a marvelous manner. That's the gem in the verse. But there's also the box, the text, the context in which that gem is secured. And we have that in the words, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Yea, saith the Spirit. That's a unique context. You don't often find that in the Bible, that kind of a jewelry box. You do hear now and again, all the Word of God is inspired, but now and again, there's a special jewelry box to enclose the gem of a text. And I think this is one of those verses like that. That's the way it appeared to me anyway. And today we're not looking so much at the jewel. I don't think we'll have time to look at the jewel, but we're looking at the box, the context in which the jewel is set. And what I'm saying as I introduce this subject is that this is something that is very important to know in the last days. This is why this verse is like this. Because God's people are going to suffer in the last days. Terribly. And there are going to be many martyrs. It's going to be hard for the Christian church. But here's something for them that's very important to know. Here is a gem that must carry them through and sustain them through those difficult days, namely that the dead who die in the Lord are most blessed. It is important to know that, because there are going to be many martyrs for the Lord Jesus. And I think that's the context of this verse. This is a needed truth which Christians are going to have to be comforted by when in a difficult age they're going to go like sheep to the slaughter. This truth, of course, is true all the time, even when Christians die a natural death. Even as Christians die in old age, it's still true. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's all the same truth. And the verse is appropriate. Even outside of a martyr age, Christians are still going to find comfort in this verse, even whenever there's revival and blessing and little opposition from the world. This will always be a comforting verse. But I think this is being spoken by the Lord because of the abundance of Christian martyrs. It's in that context in which the Lord speaks it. The Christian church has always been persecuted, we know. The locations of the persecution may vary from time to time. Its intensity may vary as well. Its duration may also vary. Sometimes the persecution may be by the secular authorities. Sometimes it may be by pagan, heathen nations and heathen leaders. Sometimes even by religious leaders. Sometimes, as we've often learned in church history, even by apostate Christian leaders. And persecution has also taken place by the religious leaders of Islam, Islamists, and sometimes by communism, political ideologies, fascism, and all the rest. But the volume of the history of the martyrs of the Christian church that commenced with Stephen and James to the present day is a very large volume indeed. You've heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's quite a size in its original editions. A lot of martyrs in the history of the Christian church. But that volume is not yet complete. That volume is not yet as large as it's going to become. It is yet to grow more and more a larger volume. And I think this statement is spoken to remind us especially of that, the blessedness of the martyr dead. That's what this verse is about, the blessedness of the martyr dead. That blessedness is first seen very clearly in the martyr Stephen. He, as we know, was a man full of faith, a man full of power, full of the Holy Ghost, a faithful, laboring deacon in the church at Jerusalem. And he had to answer, as we know, to the religious authority of the Jews in his day. And he suffered a most violent death. And in that death, there were manifested tokens of the blessedness that he entered into. Because you remember how that the Bible says, whenever his enemies were about to butcher him, Saul of Tarsus was present, you remember. They only sent Stephen into the rest of Christ's bosom. Because the Lord Jesus stood up to receive his martyr. He stood up to receive him. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, you recall, he looked up steadfastly unto heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, standing to receive him and to bring him into the heavenly rest. And Stephen, the first martyr, is a great illustration of the truth of this text. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Stephen was blessed. He entered into the heavenly rest. He had a glorious and abundant entrance into the presence of God. And at every martyrdom, the tokens at Stephen's death and the tokens that are related to in our text are all present. It's true for every martyr, every Christian martyr, that they're blessed that die in the Lord. That from that very moment of martyrdom, they enter into rest. And their works, however humble and few they may be, the Lord ensures that they follow them. And so this verse should come alive, I believe, in an age of martyrdom. And that is which I believe and feel the intention of the Holy Spirit for which he gave it, to encourage the suffering church. And the days are coming when the church of Jesus Christ shall find this verse to be their watchword. They shall find this to be the most comforting motto in all the Word of God. Blessed are the dead who die in Jesus Christ. The very text will sustain them in a world overrun by the two great beasts. Let me remind you how the book of Revelation depicts the prospects for the church as we move towards the end. I call to your remembrance the fifth seal. We studied the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Whenever the fifth seal was opened, what did John see? He saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That's where they were, in heaven, under the altar. They were slain for their testimony, which they held, the testimony to God's word. And there they are, and they're crying with a loud voice, "O God, holy and true, how long is it until you come again and judge the world and avenge our blood at the hands of them that dwell on the earth?" And then I bring to your remembrance the innumerable multitude who stood with palm branches in their hands. Chapter 7, whenever it is said concerning them that these all came out of great tribulation. They had suffered. They had spilled their blood for Jesus Christ. They all came out of that. And then we saw the two mighty faithful ones, the two faithful witnesses in chapter 11. And we saw that whenever they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit made war with them and overcame them. And then in chapter 12, we studied the woman who betrays the church, and she is forced to fly into the wilderness to find some safety if she can. The displaced church, the persecuted church, and still she bled because this fearful band loved not their lives unto the death, the Bible says in that chapter. And so they did suffer, even unto death. And then in Revelation chapter 17, we see a woman riding a scarlet-colored beast, and she's drunken. She is intoxicated. And what is she intoxicated with? With the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That scarlet woman, intoxicated, drunken. And the world adores her, but she's drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches. You can see why they need a verse like this. The suffering church, the persecuted church. In chapter 18, whenever Babylon is destroyed, an event that has not yet taken place, and when she is destroyed and her vaults are open, in her is found the blood of prophets and of saints. Indeed, of all that were slain upon the earth. Because there will be many more than Christians who will suffer at their hands. And chapter 19 tells us this great woman of apostasy is judged and avenged by God for this very one thing, for the blood of his servants at her hand. At her hand. So you see how the book of Revelation is always emphasizing this, what the church is going to go through, what the church is going to suffer, how there are going to be so many martyrs, how their blood is going to fill the vaults of Babylon and make this harlot woman drunk. It is in that context that the Holy Spirit puts this gem in this great jewelry box. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord Jesus. In chapter 20, John sees the thrones and he sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's an execution form that Islamists carry out. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And then in chapters 13 and 14, if we go back to our immediate context where we find this verse, we are in the context, I remind you, of the two great beasts. The one who arose out of the sea, the one who arose out of the land. They are persecuting beasts. They make war with the saints. They, humanly speaking, appear successful, for they overcome them. They overcome the saints. And I think that that can only mean that they overcame them with death. With death. The immediate context, then, is that there are Christians dying all over the place. And the Lord needs his church to know that they are not the losers for that. But they are blessed. The immediate context of verse 13, there is a pointing out of the patience and the endurance of the saints, because you have it in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. They have endurance. They carry on to keep the commandments of God. They carry on to keep the faith of Jesus. They're faithful. They carry on. But it's quite obvious that they carry on to death. And so this voice comes and says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." In an age of persecution, then, where there are growing numbers of martyrs, this is the important truth the Lord wants his church to know. And as I said, a motto text in an age of Christian martyrdom. That it is important and no ordinary word is very evident from the text itself, the box it's in. You will notice, first of all, where the word came from. I heard a voice from heaven. It came from heaven, this saying. What is heaven saying in the age of the great beasts? What is heaven saying at the time of the rule and reign of Antichrist? What is heaven saying at a time when saints have to run into the wilderness to be secured from captivity, and even then they are not secure because their blood is still spilled. And they are being led, as it were, to the piles of fire, to the scaffold, or to the executioner's block. What has heaven to say about that? There's a voice from heaven. At every Christian martyrdom, you hear that voice. At every Christian martyrdom, I don't know if you'll see Christian martyrs. I don't know if we'll have to witness the fire piles or the beheadings or whatever. I cannot tell. But I know that when the age comes, when it has to be endured, the people of God are going to have to listen for this voice, the voice that came from heaven. A voice from heaven. Here's heaven's word on the matter. And heaven should know, because the souls of the martyrs are going there. So heaven should know. And heaven speaks. You will notice that this voice is above the voice of the angels. We studied the angels. They were flying in middle heaven, the Bible says. They had a loud voice as well. They were shouting. There are three flying angels in verses 7, 8, and 9. Their voices, as I said, are loud too. Verse 7. Same with a loud voice, fear God. And then verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. And then verse 9, the third angel, same with a loud voice. But these voices are in mid-heaven. They're lower down. They're between the heaven and the earth. These angels are circuiting the globe between the highest heavens and the earth, delivering their message to the earth. But this voice comes from above them. This voice comes from the very heaven itself. This voice comes from the highest. That's how important it is. Now, those angels had a very important message. It was equally inspired. It was equally infallible. It was equally of the Holy Spirit. But this voice has a very special jewelry box. It came from heaven. Right from heaven. This is the voice of the highest. And it's a voice that is telling us about the believing dead. It is, in actual fact, the voice of the Lord. Do you see then why we have to pause at it? This is the voice above all voices. You know, sometimes people want a voice from heaven. If there was a voice from heaven, I would believe. Oh, if I heard God speaking, if I heard God speaking right from heaven, then that would get my attention. Then I'd stop everything that I'm doing. Then I'd have to put away all my sins and stop my nonsense. If I just heard a voice from heaven, well, here it is. The only voice from heaven you're going to hear. It's written down. Do you not hear it? The Lord wants you to hear it. John says it came from heaven. It's the voice of God, and it's written down for you. Right from heaven. Here it is. If you just listen. That it was the Lord himself, we know, for a number of reasons. One obviously is because we recognize the voice. You recognize the Lord's voice, you know. We recognize the tone. Blessed are the dead. Do you not recognize that voice? That's the voice on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the voice that spoke the Beatitudes. That's the voice of him who commenced his public ministry with blessed, blessed. And with those wonderful Beatitudes, do you not recognize the voice? Christ alone can declare who is blessed. He knows who is blessed because he alone makes blessed, and he can tell who the blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. The Lord Jesus knows. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in the heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are you when you are reviled by men. And here it is, the last. Blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord. You recognize the voice. It undoubtedly is the Lord Jesus speaking. From the right hand of the Father, speaking on behalf of his suffering church, speaking to comfort them. On earth, he could declare the blessed living, and now that he is in heaven, he can declare the blessed dying. Whenever we first met this word, blessed, in the book of the Revelation, I did say at that time it occurs 7 times. I don't think I give you all the 7 occurrences. I may have told you to go and look them up yourself and to study them. But it occurs 7 times, like so many things in the book of the Revelation. The 7 is abundantly imprinted upon it. There are 7 blesseds, and it usually is always a blessed that is spoken by the Lord. It's his word. Because it's his work to bless men, and he knows who is blessed. This is its 2nd occurrence, in actual fact. They begin to multiply as we come toward the end. Heaven's blessing begins to expand and be more and more revealed as we come to the end, and the church is about to enter into the blessedness. But here's the 2nd occurrence, how we need it in the age of the great beasts to know that there's a blessing still in the sufferings of the martyrs. And then we know it was the Lord who spoke because of John's response. Because when John hears a voice, whenever you hear a voice, what do? Well, you normally look to see, you know, who spoke it and where did it come from. And that's what John did. He heard a voice, and what did he do? He looked. He looked to see who spoke it. He looked to see who it was in heaven that was saying this. And it says there that he looked, and behold, a white cloud because the Lord's getting ready to come. A white cloud upon the cloud, one set like the Son of Man. He has a golden crown on. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has in his hand a sharp sickle because he's coming to judge the earth in righteousness. It's his heavenly Lord who speaks of the blessed dead. It's the voice of Christ. This is Christ. Whenever we give an overview of Revelation chapter 14, we looked at the literary structure of this chapter, and we saw that it is so arranged so that this one on the cloud is the very center of the literary structure of the chapter. He's there in the midst of the chapter, the one about to come. He's the one who spoke this truth, this gem, he gave it. The Lord Jesus knows about the state of the dead, brethren and sisters. He himself died and rose again and is now in heaven. And not only so, he has the keys of death and of hell himself on his girdle. So he knows about the state of the dead and where the dead go. He is the one who has been through all that death has to offer. Bless God, he knows. He's tasted death for every man. And he knows, and he's able to tell us beyond the grave and from heaven itself that those who die in him are so blessed. He knows where the martyrs are. He's standing at the door of death to give them admittance. He knows that they all go to heaven through his grace. He's well qualified to give this word and to tell us concerning the state of the dead. And we believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Jehovah Witnesses. Not other foolish people who deny the existence of the soul. And that there's a conscious state after death. No, we believe him who is qualified to know. And as our prophet desires that we know it, and he speaks it with divine infallibility. Not only is he qualified to know, he is the truth himself, and he is the true and faithful witness who does not deceive us or tell us lies. Notice, and this is very important, notice he doesn't stand alone in this declaration. He's not by himself. There's another voice. It's the voice of the Spirit. I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write." And then there's an echo. "Yea," saith the Spirit. There's another voice. There are two voices about this truth. There are two voices declaring it. And this Spirit is the Holy Spirit, brethren and sisters. The Holy Spirit is real and true. The Holy Spirit is living. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is one who knows like Jesus Christ. He's the living Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. And he also has to come along in this context. He also has to comfort the saints and the suffering church and bring to them relief in their struggle. "Yea," saith the Spirit. Underline that. Did you miss that? Did you only think there was one voice here? There are two. You see, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. The comforter that the Savior has given to his church. The comforter within us. The comforter to be on the earth with Christ's church. While Christ is in heaven, this comforter is on earth to be with us and to comfort us, to guide us. And at this juncture, when the holy martyrs are spilling their blood and they need this comfort, the voice of the Spirit comes in and he says, "Yes." That's all he says. "Yes. Yeah, it's true. It's so true. The Spirit says, Amen. The Spirit says, Verily. Yeah. He echoes Christ. The voice from heaven, from Christ, is echoed from the earth, where the Spirit is and inside us. Echoed from the Spirit within us. And the Spirit within us is saying, Yes, it is so. It is true. We have the witness. We have the assurance. It is interesting that the Holy Spirit wants to do this at this very word, to give this echo, because he feels for his poor people, and he sees their tears, and he feels their sufferings as he indwells them, and he wants to give them the witness within, and he says, Yes, it's true. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. He wants to comfort us. He is the comforter, the living and abiding comforter within. Remember, Jesus said, I'd pray the Father. The Father heard his prayer, and he said, I'll give you another comforter. Just like Jesus. Jesus' humanity couldn't be everywhere on earth. He was just in Jerusalem. He had to go to heaven. And now he is with us by his Holy Spirit, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to comfort us. And here he is coming along beside the suffering church and adding his voice, just one word, that's all, Yes. How kind he is, assuring us, telling us it is so. Saying, now you suffering saint, you're about to lay your head on the block. Don't be doubting. Don't be filled with fears. Yes. Do you not hear the Spirit's yes? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You will go into the heavenly rest. And your poor, feeble little pile of works that you have done in all sincerity for Jesus Christ, they'll just tag along behind you. Yes, saith the Spirit. And so he's backing up the words of Christ. As the Spirit of truth, you remember Jesus said, he's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring everything to your remembrance. He'll back up all that I've said. And here he is doing that very thing, backing up the words of Jesus, bringing them to the remembrance, confirming them, assuring us of them. This echo shows how important this text is. The Spirit doesn't do this all the time in the written word. We trust he does it in our hearts. The witness of the Spirit. But he doesn't always do it in the word, as here. This is why I have to pause at it and to linger around it. It is so unique in Scripture. We want to listen to these voices. There's a sweetness in these voices, a sweetness that draws, a sweetness that calls us to abide here a little while longer, because you see, there's a voice from heaven and there's a voice from earth, and they're coming together to comfort us. So we want to abide here a little while, don't we? We must abide. The Lord says, let my words abide in you. But here they are. Now we know that the Bible teaches in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth of a matter is to be established. God cannot lie. The witness of one divine person is enough. And yet here, to the better assure us and to the more greatly comfort us, the Holy Spirit stands up to give his witness. Because this is a very important statement. I think the fact that there are two divine witnesses goes to show how much the church is going to need this comfort in the day of trouble. How bad things are going to become. But the church will turn to this verse, brethren and sisters. It will turn to this verse, and it will listen to the two sweet voices of the Son of God and of the Holy Spirit. And that must surely bring us solace. For they are the two infallible divine witnesses, the Lord and His Spirit. Don't believe those who tell you the Spirit is not a person. Don't believe them. He's a witness. And don't believe them when they tell you He's not a divine person. He is. The Lord and His Spirit. There is something else that shows us how important this text is. It is the command to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. We're looking at the context, the jewelry box. We haven't even got to the gem yet. We're just looking at the jewelry box, and the Lord says, write it down, John. You write it down. Very important. Secure this jewel, John. You secure this jewel in the text of Holy Scripture. You make sure, John, you inscripturate this voice. Write it down. And John wrote it down. Because the Lord said to do so, and it's laid up for the saints, and that's why we have it here tonight, so you can read it and hear it. The motto text for the martyr's age is engraved, inscripturated in the Word of God. If someone says, write it down, we know what they mean, don't we? You know, sometimes we might be sent out shopping. I'm a poor man to send out shopping. You have to give me a shopping list. You have to write it down. And even then, you could miss something and forget. But we shouldn't. If it's written down that we don't forget. Write it down. This can't be lost, John. This can't be obscured. I don't want this to be buried. I don't want this to be forgotten. Write it down to remember so you don't forget its truth. You know, John's seen so much. He's hearing so much. There's voices all around the place. There's so much happening. I don't think he has a notebook and a pen. He has to sit down later. And the Spirit of God will come along and bring everything to his remembrance. And he'll write it all down. But here's something. The Lord Jesus says, now, John, take your notebook out now and write this down. You're not to forget this. You're not to miss this. Write it down. Write it down now. Put it down. This is not even to be left to the inspiration of the Spirit when writing later. This is dictated. This is dictation, brethren and sisters. Now, I'm not saying it's more true or more infallible or more divinely authoritative than other scriptures. It's all given by inspiration of God. It's all divinely authoritative. It's all divinely inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But what I'm saying is this. It is, for some reason, receiving a very special divine highlight. Write it down. That's the Holy Spirit saying, highlight it, mark it, put a lighter through it. This is a very important verse in this book. That's why we're lingering at it, brethren and sisters. You may be saying, I wish he'd rush on. How long he's been in this book of the Revelation. He's dragging through it like a donkey that doesn't want to move. Well, if the Lord will speak through this donkey and bless us, we don't have to race through Scripture, brethren and sisters. I know life is short. I'll never get through the whole Bible with you. It'll be impossible. But if we're just blessed, we'll pause. And where we can get through, that's what we want. And so in the book of the Revelation, these are words in gold. It's a golden nugget. It's a memorable gem. It's like the Ten Commandments. It's like the Lord's Prayer. Engraved in our minds and in our hearts. This ought to be engraved in the heart of the church. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know, you sometimes find this verse on Christian tombstones. Have you ever noticed it? It's quite common in obituaries. Those believers have been guided by the Lord to write it down, to put that even on the tombstone, to put that in the obituary. They have obeyed the Lord. They've wrote it down. It's a good text. Such a time. You can see why they put it on the tombstone. The Lord said, write it down. And Christian loved ones have been so comforted by this verse, and they've just wrote it down. That's what I write. I'll write that on their headstone. Such Christians do well. There are many other verses, of course, that are good too. But the Lord didn't say, write it down. He said, write this down. Write it down. He really means, write it on your heart. Get it engraved in your mind, John. Write it on your heart, John. Engrave it deep into your soul, John. Whenever you lose a loved one, brethren and sisters, write it down. Whenever you yourself suffer and perhaps may have to die in the truth of the faith and for the Lord Jesus, it can come about. You need to have it written down deep, deep within your soul. When you grapple with death and when you come to breathe your last, let it be so written deep within you that not even dementia or the delirium of pain-killing drugs can remove it. It's so written down in your soul. That's what the Lord wants. So written down that whenever the mind goes and the memory goes and all else goes, that's still written down. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are they who die in the Lord Jesus. Blessed are they. Write it upon your heart then. Better still, may the Lord himself engrave it on our souls by his mighty Holy Spirit. May he engrave it into our hearts. And I am sure if he engraves it into our hearts, not only shall we die well, but we'll live well too. To him be the glory.